You notice up on the television that our text for this morning will be 1 Samuel, the first and second chapters. And I would like for you, if you will, to turn in your Old Testaments to that particular passage, 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. We're going to have quite a bit of reading in our lesson this morning as we recount the events of that particular passage. It's a great text, so you're not going to mind the reading. Very interesting what we find about Hannah and about Peninnah and about Samuel in this particular two chapters. We want to remind you that the book of 1 Samuel actually is introducing the beginning of the end of the time of the judges in Israel. Samuel was the last judge of Israel. Here we have a woman, which turns out to be his mother. Her name is Hannah. She is the wife of a man called Elkanah, who also has another wife. The second wife, Peninnah, brought much grief to Hannah. Now, this was the case that they were rivals, and I was thinking about this. I think that it is something that brings about the wisdom of God's intention from the beginning, as is stated in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, that a man shall leave his father and cleave to his wife, singular, and the two of them shall become one flesh. While polygamy was something that God allowed in Old Testament times, it is certainly one that was fraught with difficulties. And one of the things that caused great difficulty at that time was the children. And you remember that Rachel and Leah, those sisters, became basically rivals with regard to their children. We find that that Hagar became despised. Well, actually, Sarah became despised in the eyes of Hagar, and Sarah mistreated Hagar as a result of their rivalry with regard to Ishmael, and then the son of promise, Isaac, which came later. And when you have two women that are both married to one man, that does certainly violate the divine design, which was from the beginning, as related in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And that's the case here, that Peninnah had something over Hannah. She had born children, and Hannah was barren. We're told in chapter 1 and verse 5 of the text that the Lord had closed her womb. Now I want you to note that it was not something where Elkanah loved Peninnah more than he loved Hannah, because Peninnah had brought him children. In fact, we are told that Elkanah loved Hannah a great deal. He gave her a double portion when he gave single portions to Peninnah and her children in the blessings that he bestowed. He in no way mistreated her. But I think that it is important to note just how important in the time of ancient Israel that children were, how extremely important they were to women. And it was, in fact, a curse in the minds of women to be childless, because that was their purpose as keepers in the home, to bear children to their husband. And so there was a great deal of self-esteem that was related to that. Now, when we look in our society today, we recognize that things have changed greatly. Where it was throughout almost all of the history of man, there was a natural affection that was very prevalent with regard to mothers and their children. It cannot always be said to be the case in our day and time that natural affection is present. We have individuals, and this has happened at different times in history, but where individuals, they are giving the responsibilities of motherhood over to another individual, an au pair or someone who works with them in the home to care for that child while they themselves do work. And it may be that there are individuals, women who have chosen to have careers instead of children. And we recognize how things have changed in our day and time. But we do want to emphasize that God's intent for the woman is to be keepers at home, to love her children, and to love her husband, and we should place a great deal of emphasis on the importance of children. And I just want you to keep that in mind, because the devotion that Hannah showed as a mother to Samuel, we'll tell that story in a moment, was something that is above and beyond what we perhaps think that we could do, and that she gave him over to the Lord. We'll talk about that more as we get into our lesson. But year by year, Hannah, who was childless, went to the tabernacle to pray to God for a child. And I want to start in verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 1 and read of one such trip. It is the important trip that is related because of what happened on that occasion. We're told in verse 9 that Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, Hannah was. She prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish. She made a vow, and she said this, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, well, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice wasn't heard, so Eli thought that she was drunk. And Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. And so Eli answered, and he said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. Now I want you to note, this was the priest Eli who was telling her this. She recognized who indeed it was. He was a man of God, a servant of God. And he said, The God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. And the woman went her way and ate. And notice this, her face was no longer sad. And then they rose early in the morning. They worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I've asked for him from the Lord. And so she did conceive. What Eli said certainly came true. After Eli's promise that God would grant Hannah's petition, it is interesting that it says that she was made glad. And there would be no reason for her to change her demeanor in that regard, except that she had faith. The priest had said, God grant your petition for the child. And as a result of that, she knew that this was perhaps different from times past, that God would grant her the petition that she asked for. And so she was glad at that time. And it reminds me, to a very great extent, of the faith of Abraham. I would remind you in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 17 through 19 about Abraham's offering of Isaac when he was tested by God. It said, He who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed will be called. And this is what he concluded. Understand how difficult this must be, but he did it because of the greatness of his faith, because he concluded that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So because God had promised what was going to happen, Abraham had faith. And I want us to understand the importance of faith and how great Hannah's faith truly was, in that she was willing to change her countenance, to have better feelings about the situation and the distress. I am a sorrowful woman. I am a distressed woman because I don't have children, and I'm asking God to grant those to me. And Eli gave her assurance, and as a result of that, she was made glad. And so we find, finally, as the latter part of that text in verse 20 of the text tells us, as Eli indicated, she conceived, and we are told their love for God, devotion of the couple was seen in their worship to God. These were godly individuals. They were spiritually minded. And her devotion is something that is evident if that's all that we learned about Hannah. But there's another chapter. And indeed, we don't know much about Hannah except what is found in chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel. But I want to go now to verse 21. And I want to make reference to that vow that Hannah had made, that the child that she received would serve the Lord every day of his life. Now, what is evident because of the law is that Elkanah and Hannah and Samuel, the child that was born to her, was of the tribe of Levi, because it was by law required that the tribe of Levi serve in the tabernacle and serve the priest like Eli, that Samuel did just that. So we have a young child born in the tribe of Levi who is going to be dedicated for service to the Lord all the days of his life, which is in fact what did and indeed happen. There are some who have problems with that because of where they were located. But understand this, that the tribe of Levi did not have a land. And so they were scattered in a number of different places. And even though the place where Elkanah came from was Ephraim, he was obviously, by what the law requires, one who was of the tribe of Levi. And on this particular occasion, you'll notice in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 21 that Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, but Hannah did not go up on this occasion as she was nursing Samuel. So she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, and then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." Now, she had him for a short while while she was nursing the child. And then after weaning the child, she gave him up to the Lord. Now, it is referred to as a loan to the Lord. In fact, as you go to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 24 of the text and going down through verse 28, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, a skin of wine, brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, the priest. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord." Year two previous. She's reminded him of that he had said. "This child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And so they worshiped the Lord there. So she fulfilled her promise, didn't she? Boy, how difficult that would have been. Wanting a child for such a long while. Samuel came, but the vow had been to give him to the Lord, to lend him to the Lord all the days of his life. Do you recognize that the choice that she made to receive this child meant that she would not see him often, seldom see him for the remainder of his and her life? In fact, we're told something of that as chapter 2 and verse 18 states. Just if you'll go ahead, because there are some things I want to backtrack to. But I want you to read verses 18 through 20 with me. The lending was for life. Each year she brought him a robe. Once a year she brought, came to the tabernacle to worship. And this again, I think, indicates just how seldom she actually was allowed, after he was weaned, to see her child. It said in verse 18 that Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord," and then they would go to their own home. And so it seems like, I think that it's indicated by the text, is that perhaps as little as once a year is when she saw her child, as she came up on that occasion to worship God at the tabernacle, and she brought the little robe with her in order to clothe him for another year. Well, as we know, Samuel is blessed by God. He becomes a prophet and the last judge of Israel. We'll get into that a little bit more in a moment. He is an important figure, ushering in both the kingship. You'll remember that Saul became the first king as they had rejected the prophets. And God told Samuel, "They haven't rejected you, they have rejected me." So he allowed them to take a king. And then even bringing about David. Samuel had a part to play in that. In fact, I want to read to you, first of all, in 1 Samuel 16. So we're going farther along here. To that occasion when Samuel was the one that anointed David. You'll remember that it went through the family of Jesse, and there was one left, and bring that young one in who was out. Surely you don't want David. He's the youngest. He's out shepherding. But Samuel said, "Bring him in." Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And then Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So here we have some important events that Samuel was a part of. The significance of David's ascension to the throne is important. You'll remember in Acts chapter 2, with regard to the patriarch David, we are told that the apostles said in regard to Jesus that David, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn an oath that of the fruit of his body according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And so we find the importance in regard to the lineage that brings forth the Christ, that Samuel had an important part to play in regard to that. Now, I want to actually pass by the first slide in regard to that. We talked about the promise that she made and the promise that indeed was fulfilled. But I want to spend just a few moments' time talking about Hannah's wonderful hymn that is found in chapters 2 and verses 1 through 10. It's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. It is referred to as the Song of Hannah, very much like the Song of Mary, as she was proclaiming Jesus and proclaiming her blessed gifts that she had been given in being the mother of the one who would be the Messiah. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1 that Hannah prayed. She said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies." Perhaps there she's talking a bit about Peninnah. "I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none besides you, nor is any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly, let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap. To set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man will prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And when we offer up praise or prayers to God, much like Hannah, we should offer up praise to God. I try to make it something that is a significant part of the petitions that I make to God, and I pray that you do the same. There is reason to rejoice at the salvation that we obtained through him. Do you remember when Jesus was born? The shepherds were gathered together to see the Lord Jesus. And we're told in Luke chapter 10, chapter 2 and verse 10, that the angel came to them. Listen to the words of the angel. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. This event was not only "look what you have received," but "praise God, the one from which this comes, the one who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. Praise God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men." And that is certainly something that was a part of Hannah's prayer, because Hannah was devoted. She was blessed by God, so she had reason to praise God. We're blessed by God as well, and we have the same reason to offer up our praise to the Almighty in heaven. Now, one thing that it takes that is very obvious from the particular prayer is humility. And so she called for all men, as they petitioned God, to be humble. All of us should be humbled in recognizing who we are. It is an amazing thing to me to see the temerity of some who would exalt themselves above or with the Almighty God of heaven. There was something that was said just recently with regard to the cancellation of a comedic show that just happened just this past week. And how the statement was made concerning those who were in positions of power, that they didn't like him, and that's reason why he was fired. But the audacity of what was said is that God does not like to be blasphemed. And they made light of it because this man was blaspheming the gods, having reference to the powers that be, and that was something that we should look to. And that's the attitude that men often have with regard to power and regard to the authority. Can you imagine the temerity of men today who would speak against the Almighty God of heaven and exalt them to the position of God when there is no cause, no reason for that? We're told in James chapter 4 that God gives us grace. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Submit to God. That's what all men should do. That call for humility is ours. And then the third point of the prayer is the fact that God can reverse situations. And that's what that was all about when she's saying he can make the poor the rich and the rich poor, and he can make the hungry fed and the fed hungry. Isn't that an amazing thing that God can indeed reverse situations, just like he did with Hannah and Peninnah? Hannah was agonized by the fact that she didn't have children, and she had a rival who was mocking her and making life miserable for her because "I've got kids and you don't. Look how much better I am than you." But then God intervened and God made the change. You ever think about the peculiar nature of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 through 12 when it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit"? Well, why is that? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, because they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they are the ones that will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they'll be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on and he says this: blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoicing, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's the way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We understand that how no matter how difficult it might be for the righteous will prevail in the end. And that is what Hannah alluded to and acknowledged in her prayer. The wicked will be silent in darkness, but the righteous will prevail. Well, what does that mean? It's a very simple thing. God is on our side, if indeed we are serving Him. It really doesn't matter how difficult our lives may be, the persecutions that we might feel. When we have God on our side, understand there is no strength in men ultimately to prevail against the Almighty. They cannot stand on their own strength. They will fail. You don't have power over your own life. And the soonest that we recognize that that is the case, the better off that we will be. I want you to read from Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11, where the wise man said, I returned and saw the sun, under the sun. This is under the sun. This is without respect to God. Well, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. Now, I recognize that there are times when those who are more skillful and who gain things, that they have it better. But there are plenty of times when the fool is the one who is bestowed riches. When the ungodly are the ones that prosper. Where one who is strong or one who is swift is cut down in the prime of life by accident or by disease. What he says here is time and chance happen to them all. We see that maybe this last week that you are aware of the fact that a race car driver, Al Bush, died. He was 41 years old. Now, he'd been around a long time as a race car driver, and we do know from time to time that race car drivers will lose their life as a result of crashing into a wall or having an accident at a high rate of speed. But that's not what happened to Kyle Busch. He had a sinus infection. It's what it seems to be. And the sinus infection, it was something that, because of the stresses and various things in his life, part of him is being going around a circle at high G's, it got down into his lungs. He contracted pneumonia, and he died. And it was completely unexpected. And so you have everybody just shocked. And you have all of these memoriams and all of these news stories about this man who was cut down and, in effect, in the prime of his youth. He was only 41 years old. He had many years before him. How could it have happened? Time and chance happened to them all. We all need to understand that. Our life is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And what we need to understand is that we depend upon the grace and mercy from God. We are given that promise that he believes in Jesus will receive salvation. That's why God sent his Son into the world. And then I want to leave you with one final point, and that is in the very last verse of the text that we read in Hannah's prayer. There is the phrase, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. It's interesting that in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Testament, the word for the anointed is Christos, the word from which we get Christ. Whenever you hear Jesus Christ, it is Jesus, the anointed of God, the chosen of God. And There are some who will say this is a direct reference, some that will deny that this is a direct reference, but it does not really matter, direct or indirect. What this text clearly indicates is that God protects and enables his king, his chosen one, and that is certainly a perfect description of Christ and his kingship in his kingdom. I'll read you another passage from Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man that is attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him, Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and have put to death. But God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." All of that is God the Father exalting the horn of his anointed, of giving strength to his king and giving that promise that the Christ would reign in his kingdom forever and ever. And so we can have surety from the prayer of Hannah, as in many other places in Scripture, of Christ being the anointed of God. And then we draw our lesson to a close by making a couple of simple points. You have a woman, a mother, we know very little about. She appears by name in only two chapters in the entirety of the Bible. That direct reference to Hannah and her life is found in chapters 1 and chapter 2 of the Old Testament, 1 Samuel. But Samuel, who came from her, he's an important person, isn't he? And there is much impact that we can see with regard to Samuel. In chapter 2 and verse 11, he ministered to the Lord. 2 and 18, even as a child, he was wearing that linen ephod and ministering to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're told he grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. In all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, where is that? Dan to Beersheba. From the top to the bottom of Israel, we are told that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 7 that Samuel spoke to all of the house of Israel at a time of rebellion in Israel. And he told them, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, he'll deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And we are told because of Samuel's admonition and his encouragement to them so that they would know that they could turn back to God and receive victory, we're told that they indeed put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. We're told in chapter 7 and verse 15 that Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places, but he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. He judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Samuel was extremely, extremely important. And then there's Hannah herself. We do not know much about her. We hear no more of her after chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21. But this is, I think, a kind of a pinnacle of our lesson. Read what happened with regard to Hannah, this devoted woman who lent her son to the Lord. We're told in verse 20 that Eli, the priest, would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." And they would go to their home, and we're told that the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And so she received more children. She was willing to give up the one most precious possession that she could receive from God. "I want him for a short time, and then I will lend him to you for life." And because of her great devotion, we are told that the Lord blessed her. We're told he blessed her with three sons and two daughters. That's one more than I've got. But when we look at that and we see that, recognize how great those blessings of children are. That's an important thing. But how great the blessings are for those who give their devotion and their service to the Almighty in heaven. Because just like Hannah, if we are devoted to God, if we have that same willingness to submit to God, that same willingness to make the vow to serve Him and to keep that vow, we too can have a great impact. There have been so many anecdotal stories that I have been told about individuals. I know of those in this congregation who have brought forth much change in their families because they have begun. They made the start. I wonder where I would be if my mother and my father, when I was at a very young age, did not serve the Lord as they had. Because there was, in the first 9 years of my life, we didn't have God in the picture. My dad liked to gamble. He liked to play pool. He liked to play cards. He liked to do those kinds of things. My mom was taken up with raising us children, but God was not greatly in the picture. Then we met some friends who invited us to church, and we started. And if mom and dad hadn't started, I wonder where I would be. We look at all the good that has come as a result of them, and you have anecdotal ideas and thoughts and experiences that mirror that. There have been whole families of preachers as a result of one woman who decided, I'm going to serve the Lord, and brought her son up in that way, and he had sons, and he had sons, and great families begun who are serving the Lord, families, sons and daughters and children, and all of these happen because of someone who decided to have devotion and to take their lives and submit themselves to God in faith. And I want to tell you that if you're here today and you've not made that diligent effort to serve God, to submit yourself to Him, to begin to show devotion to the Almighty in heaven, you can do it today. And much good can come as a result of that, not only to yourself. Hannah was blessed greatly by God because of her devotion to Him, but also what can come as a result of your service. So we will offer the invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any, but it may be that you need to respond to the invitation.